Welcome back. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. If you're just joining us, this is our second service on Sunday morning. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and this is Portland Bible Church, and we are studying the book of Hebrews consecutively, first and second hour. This is our second hour Sunday morning. First hour is at 10 o'clock. This one's at 11:15, and we also have class on Thursday here at our house, and so you can come and join us if you're in the Portland, Vancouver area. We are studying the book of Ephesians on Thursday. On Wednesday at 2 o'clock, my wife Judy, right here at the table, has a class for the ladies, and they're currently studying the Old Testament prophet Elisha. So if you'd like to join her, you're certainly welcome to do that. I think you'll find it very encouraging. I like to listen to her studies. I'm usually at the computer out back, and I hear her teaching, and I just love to hear the teaching of the ladies. So if you'd like to join her, we'd certainly appreciate you being a part of that or our Sunday service. So please join us if you can. And we also have the communion service coming up next Sunday. So remember that. Be sure that if you are participating at a distance, get some matzah, some of that unleavened bread, crackers. It looks like crackers, basically, but matzah, unleavened bread, and some grape juice or Mogan David or whatever you prefer for the cup. And join us for the communion service. If you're here, we have all those things for you as well. So next week is communion, so we appreciate you coming to be a part of that. We mentioned in the first hour, if you had an opportunity to listen to the Rosenberg Report. The reason I keep mentioning this is because on TBN on Thursday night, Joel Rosenberg, who's written many novels, and many of them turned out to be prophetic. I know he didn't mean it that way, but they ended up being prophetic. And so he, of course, is a student of the Word of God. He's a Hebrew Christian and a dedicated evangelical, having ministered to all the great leaders of our day. And also last night, he kind of gave a personal testimony, which was really great if you have that one. If not, you can stay and kind of watch it on ours. I've saved that one. I thought it was really good. And in addition, he was mentioning the fact that according to their research, over nearly a million, I think it's 900 and some thousand Hebrew people have come to faith in Messiah Jesus, which is probably the greatest number since the first century. And so it's just amazing that people of the Jewish faith or of the Hebrew ethnicity are coming to faith in Jesus the Messiah. It's just a marvelous thing, and he presented that, and I wanted to remember that because it's just such a great thing that never will make it into the mainstream media. And I know he talked about many Muslims coming to faith. I think the research there is going to be a little harder to come by because the Muslims are so negative towards anyone who would convert to Christianity, quote. And of course, the penalty would be grievous if they did and it was found out. So probably a little hard to determine. But according to Joel, many of the Muslim faith have come to accept Jesus as their Messiah. The numbers, of course, are going to be difficult to ascertain. At any rate, he gives a lot of information that's current about what's going on in the Middle East. If you want to get news that's not found anywhere else, check out the Rosenberg Report. We also mentioned the fact that if you'd like to give to the ministry, Portland Bible Church, you can do that. Send any checks that you want on the grace basis strictly to my address. Make sure that you put Portland Bible Church on the envelope and also on the check so that the deacons can take care of that. I never handle any of the money, all in grace. So we have a number of missionaries that we take care of, as well as the ministry of our online and the various things that we need to take care of. So we appreciate that. Remember, every person, according as they purpose in their own heart, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Thank you for that very much. And we always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our studies for silent prayer, giving you the option of confession of sin, acknowledging any sins that you're aware of. Keep in mind that the Holy Spirit, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, is to bring to your remembrance any sins that you've committed, mental, verbal, overt, so that you can acknowledge them or confess them. Confession means to say the same thing, to agree with God that it's a sin, and to acknowledge it to God. At that point, we believe that you have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit, whereby you can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God, and be edified of soul and fulfill the ministry of the Christian life that God has given to you. With that in mind, in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so grateful for the privilege we have to assemble in freedom in this country, to worship in the way that your word tells us, to understand who and what you are, the plan that you have, and the magnificent salvation that you've provided through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. We thank you for all these things and the blessings that have accrued to us in this life and will continue to be ours, and those that we will receive at your judgment seat. We look forward to, with great anticipation, your Son's return for us to take us into that millennial kingdom. What a joy it will be to meet the Lord in the air and to be with him forever. We thank you for these marvelous things. We pray now, as we study in this second hour, that you'll edify our souls, challenge and motivate us by the things we study. We pray it in the mighty and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God, our God, shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth in this second hour to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 13. We got through most of it in the first hour, and so we were looking at this particular verse, and we noted that at the end it spoke about, in the New American Standard, strangers and exiles in the earth, actually in the land, because it referred here specifically to those who are of the Hebrew faith initially, and that would be the land of Israel, because everything is focused on Israel, not only in the future, but all through the Old Testament, obviously not to exclude the other parts of the world, such as our continent or the areas of China, but rather most of the Bible is focused on the Middle East. And ultimately, during the millennial kingdom, that will be the central focus of the worship. People will come from all over the planet at that time, however things are configured during the millennial kingdom, and they will worship at Jerusalem. And, of course, the Hebrew people, all the tribes will be represented, will be there. This was promised to Abraham centuries ago. We've been noting Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant and his great import, not just to the Hebrew people, but to the Gentiles, those of us who are not Hebrew lineage as well. We are spiritual children of Abraham, just as the Hebrew people are descended, obviously, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we looked at this particular verse, and we noted that it started off, I'm going to run through it for those who are joining us in this second hour, and it said here, all these. We noted in the first hour that this doesn't just refer to the five aforementioned, and the five mentioned, of course, are the Abel and Enoch and all of those down through Noah and Abram and Sarah, but includes all of the chapter. So it's a kind of a parenthetical section. We've had one already in verse 6 where it said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. A principle that you can take with you, because in order to please God, we must, as believers in Jesus Christ, live by faith and not by sight. That's the only way to please God. It's not by works, it's by faith. Works emanate from a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvific work. And so we have that one. And then we have another parenthetical section starting here in these verses 13 through 16. And of course, that would really include everything for the whole chapter. And so when he says all these, he is referring to the ones in this chapter. We noted chapter 12, verse 1 says that we have so great a cloud of witnesses. That's a reference back to the witnesses in this chapter. Some 20 great saints of antiquity are mentioned by name, plus a host of others, prophets, and those who had essentially great deeds of faith. And so all of these died in faith. That is to say that they are no longer with us, of course. But it has, then we noted in the last hour, it's interesting, four circumstantial participles. They are all aorist participles. And we mentioned the point of grammar. I learned early in first year Greek, we mentioned in the last hour, I guess I better clarify, the aorist is a specific tense in the Greek that has to do with a point of time, a punctiliar action, or sometimes an entire series of things taken as a whole, like the life of Christ might be spoken of as his life in the aorist tense in a verbal form. So the aorist tense speaks about an event or a series of events taken as a whole. The participle is circumstantial and indicates some type of activity. But the aorist participle, actually in the Greek, always precedes the action of the main verb. The main verb here is that they died. All of these great saints of faith died in faith. And then what happened before are four aorist participles. The first one, not having received the promises. The promises were made to Abraham, to Moses, and to others, and they didn't apprehend those promises. We know that, for example, in Isaiah 52 and 53, he was promised the Messiah in no uncertain terms, one of the great sections of evangelistic passages in the Old Testament, especially to the Hebrew people, of the Passion Week and the resurrection of Christ. And so they didn't see it except with the eyes of faith. They had not received the promises, first aorist participle. Second one, but having seen, here's the affirmative, they did see it. But it's not the common word for seeing something, which is in the Greek blepo. It's the verb horao, which means to see. It can be visibly, but mostly it has to do with the eyes of faith, seeing by believing the promises that God has given, and therefore seeing by faith. So the aorist participle here is that they had seen these things with the eyes of faith. And so we noted some passages, for example, Job 19, 23 to 29, where Job, almost 4,000 years ago, actually saw Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. Now, he didn't physically see him, but with the eyes of faith, he said, even without my flesh, I will see God. And he said, I will see my Redeemer. Same word that is used with regard to Jesus Christ in the New Testament as he purchased us out of the slave market of sin. We had other passages that talk about being able to see into the future, and we noted those as well. And then we had the third aorist participle, which said, having welcomed. They welcomed, that is to say, that they greeted as if they could actually see these things in real time. Now, they really won't welcome them until the future. For example, when Abraham meets us in the heavenly Jerusalem, when they come, the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs receiving their resurrection body, they will see it in person. But it says that they welcomed. The aorist tense indicates before they died, how did they welcome these things? They actually, with the eyes of faith, welcomed these things. Third aorist participle. And the last one, by the way, they welcomed them, it says, from a distance, I guess, 4,000 years, if you please. It says, and confessing that they were aliens and sojourners. We started working on that in the last hour. Confessing is the Greek word homologeo. Same word we find in 1 John 1:9, homologeo, which means to confess. We usually say to confess means to name, to cite, to agree with God about a particular sin in 1 John 1:9. Here, they confess, they stated as a testimony that they lived their whole lives traveling as travelers or sojourners, not having really a base camp. Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldees, was promised a land and a city, but he never really did get the land. As it is going to exist for him in the kingdom. He got parts of the land. Even to this day, Israel has never fulfilled the promise to Abraham to have all the land from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates River, from the river of Egypt south to Hamath in the north. We mentioned this 180 to 200,000 square miles. They've never had it, never, but they will have it. It was promised to Abraham as part of that covenant. And so they confess that they've been travelers and sojourners. The other word translated aliens in the Greek is xenos, Z-E-N-O-S. We use this in English. We call it xenophobia, and that means a fear of strangers. And for little children, it's probably a good idea. But some people are afraid to get around other people, especially if they don't know them. And so the idea here, better than aliens, which usually connotes little green men and flying saucers, by the way. No such thing. At any rate, the better translation would be foreigners. And so foreigners are the fact that we were foreigners. I should say Abraham and all of these were foreigners in a strange land. He went down to Egypt. They were certainly foreigners there. Eventually, he got into captivity by the time of Moses, and he led them out. And even then, they traveled all across the area of the Middle East, going into the Promised Land, eventually getting a homeland there. And so, but the promise to Moses was the Redeemer, the prophet who would come like Moses in the future. And he said, you need to listen to him. Reference to Jesus Christ. So they were basically travelers. That's this sojourners, and the other word, aliens, better translated as foreigners. So I like the word foreigners and sojourners, or foreigners and travelers. And it's interesting because we as Gentiles are similar, except once we believe in Jesus Christ, the scripture clearly says we're no longer aliens. We're no longer foreigners and sojourners. Maybe to the world around us, I guess we are, because Paul said we're ambassadors for Christ, beseeching the world to come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. But as far as our homeland, we have a homeland. We have a city. The city is the heavenly Jerusalem. The writer of Hebrews is going to describe it in Hebrews chapter 12. We've noted it before in verses 22 and 23 and 24. We're going to see it when we get there. We've already talked about the heavenly Jerusalem, and we've developed that, but we'll come back to it a little later. At any rate, the fact that we have a homeland, it's in heaven, in heavenly places. We are seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus positionally. Someone at the break mentioned the fact that we still anticipate in faith those realities. Some of the realities have happened. Jesus Christ's work on the cross, that's a reality that was prophesied in the Old Testament. That is now a reality. However, the return of the Lord for us to establish his kingdom and to put us into that millennial Jerusalem, that heavenly Jerusalem, that has not happened yet. And so in one sense, we are strangers and foreigners and sojourners in the world, but yet we are not aliens or strangers and sojourners in heaven, because that is secure at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, and some passages that address that. Well, let's look at the Old Testament first. Go to Genesis chapter 23 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23 and verse 4. Here it says, Abraham, of course, arose from before his dead. Let's see. Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dad out of my sight. And so basically, one of the many statements that he was a foreigner, if you please, and a sojourner. Go over to Genesis chapter 47, verse 9. Genesis 47 and verse 9. Here, of course, we see this is actually a reference here to Jacob. And in verse 9, Judah is a lion's, let's see, I went by, yeah, 47. Oh, I'm in 49. Sorry about that. 47. All right, there it is. Jacob, this is Genesis 47, 9. So Jacob speaking to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. And that was basically all his life to this point. He was 130 years old. He died 147, so he lived another 17 years. So 17 years before his death, he says, my whole life has been sojourning. And so that's what he told Pharaoh. My years are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the day of their sojourning. So he says he is a sojourner, as his father, grandfather, obviously, Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob is also a sojourner. So we see it all through the Old Testament. We see it mentioned in the book of Psalms, Psalm 39. Psalm 39, 12. So in the Psalms as well, in Psalm 39 and verse 12, a Psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner like all my fathers. So going from David all the way back to Abraham, all of these have been travelers, sojourners, and foreigners in many of the lands that they went to. David traveled all over. Eventually, obviously, he did have Jerusalem, and he set up his kingdom, and his son set up the temple there that the fixings were prepared by his father David. But he was a stranger or a foreigner and a sojourner like all of my fathers. Turn thy gaze away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. And of course, he felt that he had great difficulty that the Lord was permitting him. And many times in his Psalms, he shares his grief over the situation in which he finds himself. Now, those are the Old Testament passages, but here's what the New Testament says. We are no longer foreigners and sojourners as far as God is concerned, because we have a home base. We have a city that's prepared in heaven. In John 14, 1 through 4, John tells us, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He was talking about the heavenly Jerusalem that he is now preparing as the bridegroom for his bride, which is the church. Jesus is preparing that, may already be prepared in heaven. If the Lord is getting ready to come back for his bride, you and I, at the rapture, then that city is already prepared, and we hope it is. And we're going to be the first ones to occupy that heavenly Jerusalem. And so go to Ephesians chapter 2. We haven't come to it in our study of Ephesians, but we'll see it a little later and mention it then. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, Ephesians 2, 19, the first part, we're going to look at the second part, but just the first part of the verse, 2:19a of Ephesians. And there it says here, so then you are no longer foreigners and sojourners. They use these words strangers and aliens almost synonymously. And so here we have this concept of foreigner and sojourner. But you are fellow citizens with the saints. That is, all the saints of antiquity. We share with anybody who's believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the church-age saints who believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and are of God's household. We're family. All who believe are part of the family of God, and our citizenship is in heaven. So we may think of ourselves as travelers or sojourners and foreigners on earth. But in heaven, that's our heavenly home. And we are, as Paul said, ambassadors for Christ out from that heavenly home from which we wait for our deliverer, Jesus Christ, to take us to that heavenly home. So Ephesians 2, 19a. 19b says, of course, we are of the household of God. So the first section says that we are not foreigners and sojourners, but rather have a heavenly home and instead are part of the household of God. That's the second thing in the second part of Ephesians 2:19. Then go over to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, you're familiar with this passage, I'm sure. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, out from which also we eagerly anticipate a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to come at that rapture of the church when he descends from heaven with a shout and takes us to be there. So Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. What will occur then? We know he will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. That is, we get a resurrection body by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. That's when we get our resurrection body at the rapture of the church. But the important thing that we came here for is the fact that we're already seated at the right hand of the Father. We're already citizens. We're not foreigners to God. We're not strangers or sojourners to God, even though in this world we are strangers and foreigners and sojourners, because we are ambassadors from our heavenly city. What a great thought. And so with that fact is found in 2 Corinthians. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians I love to hear the pages turning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, I'm in 1 Corinthians. How did I miss it? My pages are sticking together. There we go. 2 Corinthians 5, 20. It says, therefore, Paul is talking about our job. Our job description is to reconcile the world to Jesus Christ. So as we go out as part of our ambassadorial function, we reach out to the unsaved to bring them to Christ. We reach out to the saved to edify them so that they might grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 19 says that that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and of course has given us that job of reconciliation. Last part of verse 19, therefore verse 20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God himself were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And so we have the fact that our job description is to witness, to have a testimony, to confess to the world Jesus as Lord. Remember, Paul said, I know nothing except Christ and him crucified. And he presented the entirety of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, where he said he died, he was buried, and rose on the third day. And he said, this is the substance of my gospel, emphasis on the cross and the results of the cross, everlasting life and the forgiveness of sin. So we have 4 points here. The first one, of course, 2:19, the fact that we are basically no longer strangers to God, no longer sojourners, because we have a citizenship in heaven. And the second part of Ephesians 2:19, the second point here, is that we are of the household of God. Third subpoint, that we have a citizenship in heaven. And the fourth point is that we are indeed ambassadors in this strange land called the world. Jesus said, I leave you in the world, even though you are not of the world, as I am have been in the world and yet was not of this world. He has a play on the prepositions there, being in and of. And of course, the two prepositions indicate that while he was in the world, he was not of this world. He was from his Father. We as believers, when we accept Jesus Christ, are in the world as foreigners and sojourners, but we're not of the world because we're not foreigners and sojourners in heaven. We have that heavenly home. What we do, we are ambassadors. Well, let's go back now, finally, to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 14, the next verse. So that's the first verse that we have in this parenthetical section. The second one says here, for those saying such things, or we might have a reason. The conjunction gar indicates the people who are saying such things make it clear that they seek a fatherland. In other words, they mentioned the fact that there was going to be a home for this people. By the way, we go all the way into the prophet Ezekiel, clearly saying that in the future, Israel will have a home in the land. It was prophesied through Abraham, through all the prophets, including Ezekiel and others that talked about the fatherland or the homeland that they would have. This word for fatherland comes from patris, which we get from the Greek word pater, which means father. So fatherland, or translated homeland, or we might say hometown, or even one's own country. So they seek their own country, their own homeland, if you please, their own fatherland. They seek it, of course. They look after and look towards that. And so the ones who are saying such things make it clear that they're seeking this heavenly home. And again, this promise was found to be given to Abram, and it was promised as a new homeland in a number of places. Just one quick glance. Go back to Genesis 24, or just listen. Genesis chapter 24, 6 through 8. Genesis chapter 24, 6 through 8. Genesis 24, 6, he says, then the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel. That's the angel of the Lord. That's the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we call a theophany in theology. He will send his angel, the angel of the Lord, the appearance of Jesus Christ before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from the oath. Only do not take my son back there. Interesting here that for those of us who are believers, we can never go home, as it were. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, you have a home, and my home was 1304 Queen Street, Pottstown, Pennsylvania. That was my home. But when I went to college, it was never home. I went home, but then I ended up in the service and 2 years in the Army. I remember when I came home, it just wasn't like home anymore. Now, I don't know about you. I know some families have a family home, and the parents and the grandparents live there, and the children live there. But most of us are not in the home that we started in. We've gone away. My home was in Pennsylvania. Now my home's in Vancouver, Washington, thousands of miles away. And I've been in many homes along the way. I guess I've been a sojourner in this world. And so as believers, we are that. Our homeland is in heaven, and therefore we can't go back. I don't know about you, but when you went back to your home, did it seem small? It didn't seem like you fit. I remember when I went back after the Army, and I came in late one night, and my mother was still up, and she said, "Do you know it's 2:00 in the morning?" And I looked at her and said, "Mom, I was in the Army for 2 years. You know, I don't have a curfew here." And it's like suddenly you come home and your parents think you're still their child. Yeah, you are, but home is not what you used to have. It's not the home where you home base. Your home is where you place it at any time in your life. I think that's an important concept that we understand here with regard to our home. We move forward in life. We move away many times from the home where we came from. Abraham certainly did, never went back. He wanted a wife for his son, Isaac, but he didn't want Isaac to be taken back. In fact, he sent his servant to get the wife and bring her to Isaac, not to allow Isaac to go back home. You can't go home. You can't go back. It won't be like it was then. If I went back to my home now that I was born in, I'll discover that it belongs to somebody else. They sold the house. It's not even my house. Even the house that we lived in when Scott was young, we had moved, and of course, we went to another house in New Mexico. And I remember when we moved from New Mexico, we sold the house, and there were people moving in the garage, and we were moving out the front door. And my son Scott wanted to go in the door. We said, "Oh, you better knock." He looked at me like, "Why do I knock? This is our house." I said, "Scott, this is not our house anymore. These belong to other people." And he knocked, and they let him in. We were checking. We had a couple of things in the garage we had to pick up. Wasn't our home anymore. And he couldn't go back to that home. I couldn't go back to my house because it wasn't my house anymore. And for most of us, we move on. And God has us move on, not only from our home. Of course, now our new home is a heavenly home, that New Jerusalem. But in addition to that, we have a new life. We don't go back to the old life. We don't go back to the things that were before. Many times they're not there, or when we go back, they're not like they used to be. And that's what we think, "Well, I'll go back home." I know there were several Twilight Zones that had that very theme. And this guy was in the hubbub of modern times, and he was so distressed and, you know, almost having a nervous breakdown. And he got on this train, and he had this journey into the Twilight Zone. And what happened? The train stopped in his hometown. And of course it wasn't, it was just in the Twilight Zone. And he gets off the train and he tries to go back to his home, but they don't accept him because he's no longer the child that was there. And his father, of course, said, "You don't belong here. This isn't your home anymore." And it was true. And so he went there to try to get back and recapture what he thought he had when he was young. But you can't do that. God has you moving on. The Christian life is a day-by-day adventure. Enjoy the trip. enjoy the sojourning in this world because our home is in heaven. Keep that in mind. You can't go back to your earthly home. It may not even be there anymore, or it may be owned by someone else. And you say, you know, I used to live here. They go, oh, how about that? They're really excited, you know. Can I look at it? No. Or you may look at it and you go, boy, this isn't the way I remember it. In the basement, I had this secret compartment. They tore it all out, you know. You can't go back. And so it's the same way with the old life. You can't go back to the old life. All things are new in Christ, including the home that is in heaven, our citizenship. Well, that brings us to verse 15 then. And it says, indeed, they have been thinking of that country from which they went out. If they had been thinking of that, then they would have had an opportunity to return. And so we have what's called a second-class condition in the Greek. And it says, if indeed they were remembering that country. You know, I kind of remember my home and some of the things, the swing in the yard, the garage, things that I did there that I built in the backyard to my father's chagrin, you know. I used to bring cardboard boxes home, refrigerator boxes, television box, make little houses. And my father always was upset because he said, what are we going to do with that box? I said, well, it's going to be my house. Yeah, but, you know, you had to get rid of it somewhere, drag that stuff home. And he was always upset with those kind of things, you know, dragging stuff home. For me, it was great, but I can't go back. I can't go back in that little house that I built in the backyard. And so it says, indeed, they were remembering that country, if they were, but they're not. You can't go back. From which they came out, then they would have had the time to go back. But the trouble is, if they went back, they discover it wasn't what they thought it was. Of course, Ur of the Chaldees was still a pagan culture, and he didn't want his son Isaac to go back and be a part of that. And they could have returned, but they did not. Note here, principle, most people move forward in life from their former home and their former life. We already saw it in Philippians 3:20 and Ephesians 2:19. They move away from their former home and from their former life. We now have a new life and a new homeland. Many passages that describe this, as we have seen. We can go just as a couple in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Ephesians 4 and 24. And it talks about here, put on the new self. This is the new self. And in the likeness of God, we have been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. So we are renewed. We're putting on the new self, a new life. And then Colossians 3:10. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And here again it says, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. In other words, we have a new life, a new knowledge. We see the same thing in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We see it in our epistle in Hebrews chapter 6, 1 and 2. We saw it earlier. Go to Hebrews, our epistle, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 10, did I say 6? Hebrews chapter 10, 20. Just in the previous chapter, we looked at this. In Hebrews 10 and verse 20, it says here in verse 19, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, how by a new and living way. The Christian way of life allows us to enter into the Holy of Holies in heaven, and therefore worship, at least at this point, through the eyes of faith in the future, actually, which Jesus, he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, in his flesh. And since we have such a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a genuine heart in full assurance of faith. Many, many passages. We did look, I think, at 2 Corinthians 5, but let's go there. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. We looked at verse 19 and 20, and in verse 17 it says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. So all things have become new. Old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. And so as ambassadors for Christ, we are new creatures. I mean, you may look in the mirror and say, it looks like me, or maybe an older version of me, but it's still me, but you are a different person. You are a person who is positionally in Christ, and you are different, and you can never go back really to the old life. And then, of course, one last time over in Hebrews 12. In the next chapter, Hebrews 12, we'll see a restatement in verses 22 and 23. We've seen it, and we'll see it again, because this is one of the great chapter passages in Hebrews. It talks about here, we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Now, this is prophecy, because obviously we haven't come there yet. But with the eyes of faith, we have come, as it were, to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the city that Jesus is preparing for his bride right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. Of course, he gets up and works on this, obviously, and he's preparing this. And when it's finished, and the Father says, okay, go get your bride, and Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout and take us to that heavenly mansion, and we'll have the marriage of Jesus, the Lamb, and the bride, which is the church. And then, of course, when he returns at the second advent after his victory over Antichrist, we will have that marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, and all the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs getting their resurrection body will be the friends of the bridegroom. What a glorious time that'll be. This is a view into the future, the heavenly Jerusalem. And there are millions of angels there as well. And he says, to the general assembly and the church. The New American has the translation wrong here. It should be to a general assembly, no definite article, and the church. The church is the bride of Christ. General assembly refers to Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs. So definite article only occurs with church, not with general assembly. The New American Standard translators actually inferred something that is not in the original Greek. So it's a general assembly of the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs and the church. Definite article in the Greek with ekklesia refers to us. So all of the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs will be at the second advent at the marriage supper of the Lamb and the church in this heavenly Jerusalem. This is a prophecy. Verse 22 and 23 is a prophecy. Church of the firstborn, Jesus Christ. And they're enrolled in heaven. We're enrolled, we just aren't there yet. And to God, a judge of all. God is the judge of all. That refers to Jesus Christ specifically. And to the spirits of righteous men made complete or perfect. That is, of course, resurrection body, righteous men in resurrection body perfected at this time. And he says, and to Jesus, oh, by the way, Jesus will be there, and the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, referencing the Old Testament fulfillment in Christ, which speaks better than that of Abel, the blood of any human being such as Abel. Well, it's a great passage, and it shows that we are going to have not only moving, we're not only moving forward in life from our former home and our former life, but we now have a new life and a new homeland as citizens of heaven. Principles then, we must move forward in life, and we cannot go back. We see this in a number of passages we've already noted. I think I wanted to look at the new life in Philippians 3. I don't think we did that. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Did we? Philippians 3, 13. Yeah, here it is. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. That should be your motto as a Christian. We know the Christian way of life is live by faith, but our motto should be pressing forward, moving forward, and not looking back at the things behind us. God has placed all these things behind his back as our sins, as far as the east is from the west. So move out, move forward, forgetting what lies behind. And this is something that is not always easy to do. Many people have baggage in their life that they drag with them. It causes them all kinds of psychological and emotional distress. You in Christ are a new creature. Move forward, forgetting what lies behind and looking to what lies ahead. And verse 14 then, here, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call. Here is the ministry that God has given us in Christ Jesus. And therefore, he continues in that vein. So we're to press on, we're to leave behind, and reach forward to the things that are ahead. We might look at, I've got one here in Luke, it might be a good one too. Luke chapter 9, 61. Sometimes I do these and I see them several places, so we'll check it. Luke 9. Luke 9, 61 and 62, and it says here in Luke 9, 61, and another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And this is a great illustration because note what the Lord Jesus said. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. People sometimes use that to say that you can lose your salvation. What he is saying here is that the Christian life, we're not looking backward all the time. Stop looking over your shoulder. Stop worrying about your past failures. I know some of the ministers out there, the success ministry, say, God's got great things ahead for you. Well, yes, he does, but sometimes in the future, there may be hardship and difficulties and adversities, but we're still to look forward. God has a plan for your life. You cannot drag up the baggage of the past. You cannot drag up the sins of your past. They are forgiven and forgotten at the work of Christ on the cross. And so here he says you need to go forward, looking forward, not looking back. Last one then, 2 Timothy 4:18. 2 Timothy 4:18. 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom, that new Jerusalem. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then, of course, the last statements he has to do are greetings. So essentially, that's the last verse that he writes to Pastor Timothy in his second epistle, that the Lord is going to be taking us safely to his heavenly kingdom, and that will happen for us at the rapture of the church. Father, thank you so much for another opportunity to study your word, to see these marvelous passages, to recognize that we are in the world strangers and sojourners, but as far as your heaven is concerned, we are no longer strangers or foreigners. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're fellow citizens, and our citizenship is in heaven. And while we are here on this earth, we are ambassadors. We are those who confess our testimony in Jesus Christ so that all that we come in contact will have the opportunity to believe and be saved. And Father, for that one person who's here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want that person, if it's you, we want you to know. God had you in mind when he sent his son Jesus Christ into human history as a perfect man, as undiminished deity in one person to become the savior of all of us. John the Baptist said when Jesus came down to the river, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was not a sheep. He was a person, but he fulfilled everything that the Levitical offerings of antiquity taught, and therefore became that unique sacrifice once and for all to bear the sins of every member of the human race once and for all time, once and for all people, once and for all sins. And by believing in him, you can have everlasting life and the forgiveness of sin. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed son, his only born son, his only called son, that whosoever, anybody, put your name in there, anybody who believes in him, Jesus Christ, will not perish eternal separation from God in the lake of fire, but have instead everlasting life. Also, Paul and other writers tell us that we have the absolute forgiveness of all of our sins. We can't go back. We ought not look back. We need to look forward in Christ Jesus, where we are now seated, and look forward to the time when he will take us into that heavenly kingdom, that heavenly Jerusalem. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You can do it right now, in the privacy of your soul. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Won't you do it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to study your magnificent word. Challenge us to look forward to that glorious future that we will share with your Son, Jesus Christ, and to overcome the situations in which we find ourselves and simply let go of the cosmic world view and hold to your true biblical view. Father, we pray these things now in the powerful and majestic name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.